All right, so this evening we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. The plan is anyway to only get through the next 15 verses, which will take us through Exodus chapter 34, verse 9. Very much a high point of the scriptures for multiple reasons. We see Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, who is revealing himself in a very unique way to the intercessor Moses. And we see this text being referred to later in the New Testament. There will be several New Testament applications for these 15 verses this evening. Just as a reminder of where we ended up last time, and for those of you who, just as a reminder, you might want to go on mute just in case. Last time we were in the earlier portions of Exodus chapter 33, and we took a look at Moses interceding on behalf of Israel for the second and third times. So the third time that Moses intercedes on behalf of Israel begins in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord Yahweh, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself has not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God responds to Moses in verse 14 and says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." So Yahweh answers Moses' prayer and agrees to accompany the Israelites to the promised land, where in verse 14 he says that he will give them rest. And so this is the third time Moses has interceded on behalf of Israel, and this is the third time that Yahweh has answered Moses' prayer in the affirmative. And so tonight, as we pick up in verse 18, right, we realize that we're going to see an even more magnanimous thing, more magnanimous than even Yahweh responding three separate times to the intercessory prayer of Moses. And so in verse 18, we read this: "Then Moses said, 'I pray to you, show me your glory.' And God said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion.' But God said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord Yahweh said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Verse 1, Exodus 34. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain.' So he," Moses, "cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord Yahweh had commanded him. and he took two stone tablets in his hand. Verse 5. And the Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, If I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. So, the first thing we should ask ourselves as we go back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, is this request that Moses makes to have the Lord show him his glory. Is this a unique request? And what I mean by that is we know, as we've been coming through Exodus, that Moses has spent a considerable amount of time in the presence of God. Way back in Exodus chapter 19, Moses and the elders of Israel went up on top. Not Exodus. It was Exodus 18. I can't remember right now. But they went up to the top of Mount Sinai. Sorry, that was Exodus. Lost my place. They went up on top of the mountain with Moses, and they feasted with the Lord. And Moses was on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, as we know that Moses got the vision of the tabernacle, which we saw in Exodus 25 through 31. So Moses has spent a considerable amount of time with Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And yet Moses, it seems as though here in verse 18, he wants more. He wants more of a vision of God. God claims to know Moses, right? We saw that in Exodus chapter 33. In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. And Moses is basically saying, Look, you keep telling me you know me, and I want to know more about you. So I think that this is not Moses' request to see something he had already seen. This is Moses' request. There's a little bit, Matthew Henry would even say, there's a little bit of brashness here in Moses. He wants more. He after being answered three times as the intercessor of Israel, he wants more. He wants more of a vision of God. And God in verse 19, again according to his grace, agrees to give Moses this increased vision of himself. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And I don't want to belabor Exodus 33:19 here in this moment. We're going to come back to it because it is explicitly tied to Exodus chapter 34 verse 6. So we will come back to Exodus 33:19, and we've already actually touched upon it in the Exodus study. If you go back and look at the brief excursus we had when we compared Exodus chapter 9 and Romans chapter 9, we also touched on this particular text, which is found in Romans 9:15. But I will come back to verse 19 of Exodus 33 at the end, Lord willing. Verse 20, the Lord says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And we're going to come back to a couple of these verses as well at the end as we apply some of these verses to the New Testament. But one of the things I want to point out here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 22, is we see the consistency of the biblical revelation. And the consistency of the biblical revelation is that God is the one who's doing the work. Right? Look at verse 22 again. "It came about, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand." Right? God is doing all of the work. Do you see that? And more than that, God is doing all of the work to protect Moses from what? From himself. God is doing all of the work to protect Moses from himself. Not Moses, but God. Or else, if God does not protect Moses, Moses will be consumed by the glory of God. And we have seen that message over and over and over again. And this is a message that comes often in the studies of this church, from the pulpit of Abiding Grace Church. This idea that God is the one who is doing the work. And in this particular case, he's doing the work of protection. So in chapter 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered." This is very interesting. So if you compare, if you'll just turn back with me to Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24. Which is where I was trying to go previously. So early in Exodus 24, say verse 9, Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. This is where I was referring to earlier about the elders actually eating with God in verse 11. But in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So the first set of tablets were provided by the Lord Yahweh with the Ten Commandments on them. We see that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Here in Exodus 34, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and essentially bring them up the mountain to me." And this is very interesting. I spent some time thinking about this and doing some reading about this. Matthew Henry has a long paragraph on this statement, "Cut out for yourselves two stone tablets like the former ones." And of course, he points out that the previous stone tablets were provided by God himself. But because of Moses' sinful anger for this second set of tablets, Moses has to provide the tablets himself. And he talks about, he says that there's an analogy between the stone tablets and the human heart, right? And he says that the first heart of man, God wrote himself, the one that God created, God wrote himself, the law on the heart of Adam. But then after the fall of man into sin, and this is the heart that man has created, this hardened heart this sinful heart, what has to happen is that God has to come again, and he has to regenerate man, and then subsequently, according to the promises of the new covenant, write his law on that heart once again. And so very interesting there. So I think that that is this idea that God creates the first set of tablets and Moses has to create the second set of tablets, it's worthy of being meditated on long after this study is over. It's a very interesting study. So verse 2, the Lord's still speaking to Moses, "Be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain." And this should bring to mind, because what we're going to see in the rest of Exodus chapter 34 is we're going to see the covenant at Sinai renewed. That's what we're going to see. And so this should be ringing in your ears all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. This is the very same directive that God gave to the Israelites last time as he's getting ready to give to him the first set of commandments, as he's getting ready to give them the first book of the covenant way back in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 12, the Lord says to Moses, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" Right? And so what's happening here, just to provide you this framework, is that in Exodus 19 and 20, 21, 22, 23, God is establishing the Mosaic covenant or the old covenant with the nation Israel. Then Moses goes up on top of the mountain on Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to get the vision of the tabernacle and the priestly garments and all of the furniture inside of the tabernacle complex. As Moses comes down Sinai again, the Israelites are in idolatry. There's a sense in which they have already, less than a couple of months after that covenant is agreed to by the Israelites, that covenant has been broken. And so what's happening here now in Exodus chapter 34 is that this covenant between the Lord Yahweh and the Israelites is going to be renewed. That's where we're headed. And so the beginnings of this renewal of the covenant is here, beginning in verse 1, when Moses is told to cut out for yourself two stone tablets. Then in verse 3, the same restrictions around Mount Sinai. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. All right, so that's what's happening here, is covenant renewal after the golden calf incident. Verse 4. So Moses cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. So we've already seen Moses going up once to the top of Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, and here we see it again. Verse 5. The Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by, just as he said he would, right? If you remember back in verse 19, he said to Moses, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you." And so here in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, grants this request to Moses to show Moses his glory. So the Lord Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And this is, again, what he told him he would do back in verse 19. He says, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And so here we have it in verse 6. The Lord God. And that's the Lord El. E-L is the word God there. Compassionate and gracious. slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So this is, in a couple of verses, this is the glory of God. Right? That was the request in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. And so what we see in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7 is God's self-definition of what it means to be glorious. So let's break that down a little bit. Verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And I don't want to dwell necessarily on this tonight because we have talked about it a couple of different times. But we know that when we see the word Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh, YHWH, that's the tetragrammaton, the four great letters. And when we have previously talked about what it means, and we talked about it way back in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, if you remember, we talked at that time about the aseity of God, A-S-E-I-T-Y, which means God's self-existence. So the first thing that we need to know about God's glory, which we have already seen, is that God is the self-existent eternal being. God's dependence, God does not depend on anything else or anyone else outside of himself to be, but his own existence is bound up in himself. So that's the first thing that we see about God and his glory, is his aseity, his eternal self-existence. And then there's this amazing revelation to us that begins in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, right? What a blessing it is for us to know that given the choice between revealing himself first as just or first as compassionate and gracious, God chooses to reveal himself first as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, or maybe at the end of verse 6, your translation has faithfulness, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is, besides his eternal self-existence, this is the first thing that God wants us to know about what it means for him to be glorious, is that he is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and loving and forgiving. And for sinners like us, that is a tremendous comfort. It's a tremendous comfort. And at this time, I want to very quickly just take your eyes back previously to verse 19. I said I would come back to it when we got to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. So you see, he says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Well, that is inextricably tied to Exodus 33, verse 19. How does this compassion and grace manifest itself? Well, there are two possibilities. One is that God's compassion and His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness and His forgiveness is drawn out of Him in response to something in us, in the human condition. That's the first possibility for how God's compassion and grace will be manifest. The other possibility is that God, in His eternal self-existence and in His sovereignty, He bestows that grace and compassion according to His perfect and sovereign will. Those are the two options that we have. And so when you marry together the glory of God in Exodus 34:6, where God reveals Himself to be primarily compassionate and gracious, with Exodus 33:19, we can see that God's glory is manifest in His bestowing compassion and grace on those who don't deserve it and who are not drawing it out of Him, but in fact, He is bestowing it completely according to the freeness of His grace as an unmerited gift. And that is glorious. God will not be bartered with. God will not be in anyone's debt. God will not be wooed. God bestows grace and compassion as He wills. And it is His right to do so because, by definition, grace and mercy and compassion are not deserved. So we see in Exodus chapter 34:6 this tremendously comforting statement of what it means for God to be glorious. And what it means for God to be glorious, primarily, after we get past His self-existence, is that He sovereignly and graciously disperses mercy and compassion and loving kindness and forgiveness on those who don't deserve it. And that is glorious. Yet, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And this is His justice. This is His righteousness. And it's very important to understand that His glory encompasses both aspects. The mercy and the grace and the compassion and the loving kindness and the forgiveness, as well as His perfect justice. It is all there. It is all part of His glory. And so on the last day at the great white throne, as He is dispensing both mercy and justice, He gets glory in all of it. He gets glory out of the fact that He is pouring out grace and mercy and loving kindness and compassion and forgiveness on those who don't deserve it, that will end up in His presence for all of eternity. And He gets glory out of the fact that He will not leave the guilty unpunished. And the only way that He can do both of those things is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus hung in our law place as the substitute for those who will receive mercy and compassion, so that the wrath and the justice that we deserve will have been poured out on Jesus, so that justice is fulfilled and mercy can be given. That is the glory of God. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the glory of Romans 3:21 and following, and it's right here in Exodus 34:6 and 7, combined with Exodus 33:19. Paul is not making up out of nothing, out of whole cloth, some unique doctrine of the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ, where on the cross Jesus melds together righteousness and compassion. No, it's right here in Exodus 34. It's right there in Psalm 85. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, and the place that they kiss is the cross of Jesus Christ, where justice is fulfilled and compassion is seen and distributed. And it's done all according to God's sovereign and perfect will. And He gives it as a gift. That's the only way it can be given as a gift, is if He distributes it sovereignly. And this is a glorious thing. And of course, Moses does what we ought to do in the light of this incredible message. Exodus chapter 34, verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. The Septuagint says, and quickly bowing down to the earth, Moses did obeisance or did worship. Right? Upon the hearing of this glorious gospel, which is the clearest revelation of the glory of God, we should make haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. The gospel is intended to humble us, first and foremost. And that's why I say, if you're not humble, if you're a Christian and you're not humble, then you have not yet understood grace. That is the intention of grace and mercy, to humble us, to cause us to get low and to worship this glorious God that we have. And then in verse 9, he revisits the intercessory prayer that he has already made. Moses says to the Lord Yahweh, If I have found favor or grace in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. What is this? This is just an appeal to God's glory, to what God has already revealed to Moses. That's what it is. God, you have told me this is who you are. I see now you in all of your glory. Now, make this a reality in my life, says Moses, and in the life of the nation Israel, whom you have redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. A couple of final comments. We've already mentioned it before. I will just mention it again. And maybe after we sign off here this evening, you may want to go over to Romans 9. And you might want to see how Paul uses Exodus 33:19 in context as he is establishing the righteousness of God. Paul quotes Exodus 33:19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So if you want to see the New Testament apostolic exegesis of Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, there's only one place to go, and that's Romans chapter 9. The second thing that I would say is if you go with me to Exodus chapter 33, verse 23, so Moses is told by Yahweh in verse 22 that Yahweh would put Moses in the cleft of the rock and cover him with his hand. And then in verse 23, he says, then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So let's just remember that the Lord is talking to Moses. Moses did, in fact, see the face of God. Where? Moses saw the face of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whereas previously Moses had to be protected from the glory of God and could only see his hind parts, when Jesus takes a few of the disciples up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured there before him such that the linen he was wearing was whiter than any bleach known to man could make it, he's joined there by Moses and Elijah. And Moses finally gets to see the Lord, Yahweh, in the face of Jesus Christ. At the same time that Jesus' disciples get to see him. And so we see this transition happening from the Mosaic covenant, from the old covenant to the new covenant. And this is a glorious thing. And Moses, of course, I don't know that he knew that this long had transpired, but something like 1,500 years between the time when he was not allowed to see the face of Yahweh, and then he subsequently was allowed to see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, finally, as we think about seeing the face of God, right? Peter says, we do not yet see him, right? And yet in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, there's a total reversal of what we see in Exodus 33:20. So look with me real quickly. Exodus 33:20. God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And yet in 1 John chapter 3, if you'll just go with me there so that we can see it together. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. This is our hope. It was the same hope. Listen. It was the same hope that Moses had. Do you see that in Exodus 33:18? Moses had the same hope that we have, and that is to see God in the fullness of his glory. And the New Testament explicitly tells us that that is not only our hope in the sense that, well, we hope, you know, with the way we use it commonly and colloquially, we hope that's going to be the case. No, that is our hope. That is our sure hope. That one day we will stand before our great Savior and we will see him, who he is Yahweh, and we will see him face to face. And this is a great hope. So what have we seen here tonight? We have seen literally the glory of God. And that glory of God is given to us in Exodus chapter 34. Verses 6 and 7. And I just want to encourage all of us tonight. We've actually seen this verse before. I'm going to point you to James chapter 2, verse 13. Back when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and we made a note at that time that the law was actually going to go in the Ark of the Covenant, but the mercy seat or the propitiatory seat was going to sit on top of the law. And we pointed out last time that James chapter 2 verse 13 points out that mercy triumphs over judgment. And we saw that again here tonight, that when the Lord Yahweh decides that he's going to reveal his glory to Moses and subsequently to us through his written word, he begins with his compassion and his grace and his loving kindness and his faithfulness and his forgiveness. And all of that mercy is bound up and it triumphs over the justice that we deserve. But that's only possible because Jesus, our Lord, stood or hung in our place. This is the gospel of the glory of God, and it is totally consistent, Genesis to Revelation, and this is where it is in many ways on fullest display, certainly in the Pentateuch. Pastor Mike, anything to add?